series here called Transformations. Transformations. And tonight, as you can see in the heading, we're talking about hope, the place of new beginnings. And so I'm going to be talking in a little bit from the Old Testament there, showing again some principles there from God's Word, because how many folks can realize that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and there's all kinds of types and shadows in the Old Testament that gives us New Testament truth to live by even today. And so we don't take and not teach from the Old Testament, we actually teach from that, but the Bible says, I think the book of Proverbs tells us, it says it's the glory of kings to search out a matter, those things that are concealed by God in the Bible. We dig these truths out, and they actually make sense to our lives and bring to us good things in life. This whole series here is called Transformation because I'm trying to do messages here that will help us realize that we're always going to be improving if we're plugged into God, being transformed from glory to glory, the Bible says, from faith to faith. And so God is not finished with us. God is still growing us. God is still doing good things in us. And I'm praying again today that as we also speak the Word of God tonight, that whatever giftings or callings are inside your life, those get sharpened, those get encouraged, those get edified, and those start getting primed even more so for lasting fruit for the future. We're excited here on Sunday morning. We had a person come to Christ for the first time in their life. We appreciate that person in their 20s. Doing that, be praying more and more that God would show all of us individuals that are here, people to bring to a church like this, because even though you may speak on something totally that's not even about salvation only in specific, the Word of God still goes out there and draws people in to Himself as only He can do. So we got to get folks exposed to the Word of God and exposed to God's presence, also the praise, the worship, all of it works together to draw people to God. Amen. And so this here tonight is about God's ability to bring life out of death, to bring peace and healing out of desolation. For some reason, as I'm putting these teachings together here, they kind of all dovetail together with Wednesdays and Sundays together. And I'm just kind of hearing God saying time and time again, there's things that have gone through a death or things that have gone through a desolate time, things that have gone through a desert time, that God is now giving the ability to us and anointing for us to actually see a change and a breakthrough take place that brings forth a transforming work that takes those things that were dormant or dead or desolate and bring them alive once again, even better than they were before. I'm also believing God for many prodigal sons and daughters to get their hearts right with God once again. We're finding many, many people are giving up on the body of Christ, giving up on reading the Bible, it seems like giving up on serving the Lord like they used to because perhaps their foundation was too much on feelings or emotions or things that they had to see take place in circumstances. They didn't realize that sometimes God is not always going to cause our life to be a bed of roses. He'll sometimes take us through some valleys to build some character in us. And those valleys tend to bring out sometimes the worst in people, but it's supposed to bring out the best in us if we get through the valleys, because the good news is there's always goodness and mercy following us every day of our life. Amen. And so we're going to read here a very familiar passage of Scripture, starting out here, Romans chapter 8, in the New King James Version, verses 26 to 27. Again, notice there is some blank spots again tonight, like there will be every night I teach, or most nights, and those will be on the screen here as well. And it says here in Luke, in Romans 8, 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps, we're going to talk about helps in a moment, helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So some words in there, some phrases. We're going to take and dig them out a little bit there in the Greek language and see what it means there to us as well tonight. Okay, so first of all, back in verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. That word weaknesses in the Greek language, it means an inability to produce results or accomplish something. So that means, again, if you've ever faced things in life that you cannot humanly do yourself, well, the Bible says whenever we're weak, He is strong. And God will always cause his people to be called to do things they cannot do themselves. They've got to have God's help. But the good news is we will have God's help. If God guides us, God provides for us, and God brings in the help we need to have when we face things that are too big for us. Now it says helps in our weaknesses. The word helps in the Greek language, it means to take a hold. The word a hold goes in that first blank spot. Helps means take a hold of something together with another person against a situation. So putting this all together, it says the Holy Spirit works to take a hold with us against the adversities that come our way that keep us from being able to accomplish or perform what God has called us to accomplish or to perform. And so the weaknesses we have, God helps us. He takes a hold of us. We agree with him. And he stands with us, together with us, against the adversities we face in life if we get God involved in our battle. That's why, again, I will encourage all people, all I can all the time, to be prayer warriors, be praying, because your prayers are intercessions. They actually help join God to what your adversity may be, and it brings in the help of angels. It brings in the help of heaven. It brings in the help of divine coincidences. All things that God needs to use, God will use to bring help to us by his goodness and by his grace. Again, moving on here, Galatians chapter 6 now, verse 9. This is also very familiar to us, most of us. It says, let us not grow weary or tired while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not faint or lose heart. Okay, so now again, we go back to Romans chapter 8. One more phrase there again, back in verse 27. It says, all things work together for the good. Now, the Greek words together for work together, this phrase together actually means synergy. And it's just in your notes as well. The word synergy comes from that Greek word that sounds kind of like synergy in the Greek language. Working together means God creates a divine synergy when we join our hearts with his heart. I told you guys a story, I'm sure, months and months ago, about the contest with Clydesdale horses in Canada at a big, I think it was a fair, like a state fair somewhere in Canada years ago. And these two Clydesdale horses had a pulling contest, and both of them could pull about 1,000 pounds apiece by themselves. When they hooked the two horses together and had them pulled together, they actually pulled 30,000 pounds together. 1,000 pounds by themselves, you'd think it'd be 2,000 pounds together. No, it was a synergy of 30,000 pounds being pulled together when they came together. That's why I think Ecclesiastes tells us that what this says, a twofold cord is not easily broken. It also says one puts 1,000 to flight, but two puts 10,000 to flight. So God says, I begin to bring in a thing that's called multiplication by people coming together in synergy and working together in the ways and things of the Lord. So God is saying in Romans, no matter what the world, the devil, or circumstances throws at us, it says he will take it and bring something good and redemptive out of it as only he can do. Your note says, next of all, it's like God is saying that bad plus evil plus disappointments, plus heartache, always equals good. The word good goes in that blank spot whenever he is finished. So bad circumstances, evil things around us, people doing bad things to us, disappointments, discouragements, all these things added together are actually going to equal good if God is in the middle of that as far as the end result is concerned. Do we have any brief testimonies tonight? If somebody want to raise your hand, if you have a testimony about how a bad thing that took place in your life ended up, God turned it around redemptively and used the bad circumstance somehow for the good. Anybody have something you can share about that at all? Yeah, back here is Mary Lou, yes. Yes, yes. Something else over here? Anybody? Yes, go ahead. Donna. Yes. So one more. All right. Well, again, these two incidences here, the smashed up van and the hurt leg, God did not make that happen. Amen. God didn't do that to these folks, but God took what was bad situations there, and somehow turned it for the good and brought some good things from that. And so that's why, again, no matter what you go through in life, God is going to always somehow find a way to bring something out of lemonade out of lemons, as only he can do, if we put it in his hands and trust him in the middle of these storms. Okay, so moving on here, the word good here in the Greek language again is not for something that's just made good or looks good. Back whenever God made creation, made the animals, the plant life, he said it is good, it is good. It means it was made good, it looked good, it functioned good. But actually this word in the Greek language is a very unique word. And it actually means good and beneficial or benevolent or actually practical. The word practical goes in that blank spot. So this word means God's going to do something beneficial, something that's benevolent, something actually practical will take place at the other side, the end result of bad things that takes place in your life. Now, the Apostle Paul, again, had to have revelation about this because he said, count it all joy when you face various trials, tribulations, or maybe it was even James said this. I'm sorry if I get the wrong apostle here. But the apostle said, count it all joy if you go through trials, tribulation, because the trying of your faith will produce something, okay? And so God's going to bring something good, practical, beneficial to you if you're just going to learn to praise him in the fires. That's the hard part. Because none of us in our flesh like going through discomfort, like going through hassles, like going through loss of any kind. We don't like it. It's not pleasant while it's happening. But somehow, some way, can we just pause and say, Father God, I don't like what I'm going through, but I believe that you're right here in the middle of this fire with me. I see the fourth man like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace with me. And I believe when I escape this place, not even the smell of smoke will be on me. Only charred, burned up ropes that bound my arms up will be the only thing I smell and see as I get out of this fiery furnace with God with me, who can be against me, okay? So easier said than done, but that's why God will help us go through some things that are sometimes not too big, and it seems like more and more time goes by, things seem a little bit bigger to us, but the main thing is God's going to still be there with us. There will be something practical and tangible that you'll be able to put your hands on and say that God did something good in your life. He's saying, nothing can destroy you if I am involved, says the Lord. You know, Cheryl made me a beautiful, delicious birthday cake last week. I told her I want dark chocolate fudge cake with dark chocolate icing. And so we found the right thing there at the grocery store. She put it all together. And like you know, when she's making the cake, all those ingredients by themselves don't taste very good. The cocoa, the butter, the raw eggs, the vanilla, those things by themselves aren't very tasty. But when you put them all together, it actually brings out a beautiful creation that is delicious to eat. Amen? So God is saying to us again, all the bad disappointments, evil, yucky things in life, when they all come together, God somehow brings something good that actually is practical, beneficial, and brings lasting good results in your life on the other side. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. I want to go back to this again. It sounds like a negative verse. It says again, don't grow weary in well-doing, because you will reap if you faint not in due season. You will reap if you don't grow weary and don't faint. And so, understand again, this may sound like a very, very negative type thing, but digging more deeply into this scripture, you're going to find it's actually a very positive verse. The Greek term for due season, it sounds like one of those days or way out there in the future or maybe a long, long time from now, God's going to somehow, some way, make it up to you after all the suffering you go through. If you don't wear out and don't faint, God's going to show up and do something good in your life. Your notes goes on, though, and explains this. It says, due season actually means an appropriate, right, appointed, and opportune time is your due season. Okay? And the word due in the Greek language, that's the word season. The word due implies ownership. The word ownership goes in that blank spot in your notes. So season means an appointed, appropriate, right, opportune time, season. Due means ownership or something that is actually due to you by the Lord. So what God is saying to you is that in heaven, nothing catches God by surprise. Anything you sow into or going through in life, God is already knowing is going to take place, and God already has an answer for that. And God's going to cause you to reap if you do not faint, grow weary, give up, curse God, reject the things of the Spirit, be going to neglectful, going to self-pity, going to negative language, going to death speaking over yourself. If those things don't take place in due season, you are going to reap if you faint not and don't grow weary. Amen? So my prayer for you is, if anybody in this room is going through a hard time right now, a testing time, a trying time, you got to realize again, choose to praise God in the fire when you don't even feel like it. Choose to press in there. Don't neglect spiritual disciplines in the time of torment or times of reversal. And realize your due season is coming to you, and it's probably sooner than you think. As a matter of fact, I've found time and time again, the devil himself can see your answer coming in the realm of the Spirit. And he turns up the heat, the very hottest, right before the breakthrough is about to come. Have you seen that take place? So I'm saying when it gets the hottest and gets the worst, your breakthrough, I believe, is right around the corner for you. So don't give up and don't faint. Now, let's move on now and look at a mountain in the Old Testament, the rest of the night on this teaching, that symbolizes all of these things. This mountain's name is Horeb, which actually is also connected with Mount Sinai. I've been told by Israelis and scholars and those involved in geography in Israel that Mount Sinai and Horeb are kind of together. They're kind of like peaks that you can't tell one from the other. So when you see the word Mount Sinai or Horeb, it means actually the same mountain as far as the Bible is concerned. Okay, so you'll see it also in the teaching tonight. What does Mount Horeb actually show us? Well, Horeb in the Hebrew language actually means desolation. The word desolation goes in that blank spot. Horeb means desolation, mountain of desolation. Now, how many folks know that when you see mountains in the Bible, it always talks about and stands for obstacles and things in your path that are too big for you to overcome by yourself? You're going to need God's help. Horeb also means barren, dry, empty, and it also means lifeless. All the things of despair, of lack, of poverty, emptiness and dryness and desert are all found in this desolate word that's called Horeb. It's a mountain which represents an obstacle in life, and God uses it to show how he brings good from the bad. So here's some take-home points that are in your notes as well tonight. Number one, what does Horeb show us spiritually? Number one, Horeb reveals to us where our trust lies. One thing that I personally don't always appreciate that God does is God will test every Christian to see where their trust lies. If you have any kind of a prop, like your father-in-law's bank account, your rich uncle, or your doctor friend as a neighbor who gives you free treatment sometimes, whatever your crutches may be in life or props may be in life, I found how God will many times touch those crutches and pull those crutches out, let you realize where does your trust lie in this life. Moses went through this. He was very self-confident. He was prideful. He was arrogant because he actually was raised in Pharaoh's household. He thought he had it all made because he thought he would actually be second in command because of being in the right place at the right time. He was a miracle baby that God saved out of the river of Nile. He was actually could have been killed by the Egyptians, but God spared his life. So Moses could see all the miracles God did for him and thought, I can see now plainly who I'm going to be, how I'm going to get there, that God's going to help me deliver the folks of Israel in a natural, physical, prideful, powerful, ego-type realm. And God said, no, I can't use you because there's too much flesh, there's too much self-confidence, there's too much relying on your power and your might and your background and your connections. Those props must be taken away, that all the glory will go to me, not to you, Moses, because you can't take that kind of glory. No man can, okay? So the story goes on. We realize and know this, that Moses sees the Egyptian and thinks he's going to take and kill the Egyptian who's attacking the slave of Israel. And by doing that, they'll see he's now their conqueror, their deliverer. Just the opposite takes place. The Egyptians, they see him murder their own brother or sister or their brother or kin type guy. And they say, now he's wanted for murder. And so now Moses runs off in the desert, fleeing for his life, facing a death penalty because he's killed an Egyptian now. And we all know he spends 40 solid years on the backside of a desolate place at the foot of a mountain that is named Horeb. Desolation, barrenness, and dry is what he faces every day. We had a powerful teacher that came to our church in Kansas years ago named Alan Vinson. Alan Vinson is a British citizen. He's probably now in his late 70s. He works with Rick Godwin down in San Antonio at a Summit Church. And Alan Vinson gave a very, very powerful truth that I know is true to this day as well. He says, realize whenever Satan attacks your stuff and your health and your family, your marriage, your children, realize he's not really after your children or your health or your stuff. He's really after your faith. Because without faith, you cannot please the Lord. So understand, when attacks take place and happen, you must guard your faith, guard your heart, and don't let the devil take your faith from you, no matter what you face in this life. Amen? Okay, so here we find Moses, whose faith has also been attacked. And the Bible says Moses lost so much confidence in God and himself that when God finally shows up in the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says, who am I to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt? 40 years earlier, he was full of confidence and ego. He was full of power and authority, he thought. And he thought, no problem, I'll do what God says because I see who I am. Now 40 years has gone by and his faith is so low. His self-confidence is so weak. He's saying, who am I, God, to deliver your people out of Egypt? And God, in his own way, has realized this guy is now humbled. This guy is now broken. I can now use him for my glory. Have you ever seen that commercial that's on TV? It was shown, I'm sure, months and months ago. I think it was like one of those cheese cracker type commercials where it says, is this thing aged enough to be served to the public? And they interview the cracker, and the cracker gives some kind of a smart aleck teenage answer, and they say, nope, not ready yet. Needs more aging, needs more cooking, needs more maturing. Moses went through 40 years of maturing, character development there, brokenness and humility. And through that, God used him mightily upon the face of the earth. So, moving on. Your note says this. In the desert, God had worked humility into Moses' life so successfully that now he could be trusted to hear his voice and obey. The word obey goes in that blank spot. Obey what God said. I want to say again that the hardest thing to do is not just hear God's voice, but also obey God's voice. Because God will tell you sometimes to do some things, don't make any sense. And it'll also sometimes it seem like embarrass you or put you in a very awkward position because God has very little respect for your flesh. God nailed your flesh to the cross 2,000 years ago. And I found that God will have no problem conquering our flesh, attacking our flesh, that he might bring forth a greater result beyond your flesh. Okay, so moving on. Your note says, Horeb is also the place where the golden calf was made. Now, the golden calf was actually a physical symbol of Israel's reliance and crutch on false gods and idols, not upon the Lord. What God did was not caught by surprise with the Israelites doing that. God was trying to show the Israelites, this is where your heart is. When your servant Moses, you look to as your Savior, when he's gone for a while, what do? You make a golden calf idol, like back in Egypt, where you once served idols back there, and now you reject me and now accept a brand new God in only a few days of losing your servant, whose name was Moses. He's showing them again, your heart is still not ready to see giants and cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land. You cannot take it because your character is just not quite there yet. Horeb reveals to us where our trust lies. Wilma Rudolph, nobody in this room maybe has ever heard of her. She was a 1960 Olympian who won 3 gold medals in track. She also was an African American. Wilma Rudolph was actually a person who was born in total poverty. She was the 20th child of 22 children to her mother. 22 children. And as her young years went by, she was born prematurely, had all kind of sickness grip her bodies in her younger years, finally contracted polio that attacked her legs, and the doctor said, you will never walk in life. Her mother carried her 50 miles to the doctor 2 times a week because the white hospital would not receive her, being an African-American. So she had to go to 50 miles away to a hospital that receives African-Americans for treatment there. And all these years goes by, the doctors say, you will not walk. But the good news was, her mother says, you will walk. She chose to believe her mother's report, who heard from God, and not believe the reports of the doctors. So she goes through treatments, God works in her body, healing takes place, her legs get restored, and she finds herself winning 3 gold medals in the 1960 Olympics. And it shows us again, no matter what the report of man or nature says, bad plus evil plus disappointments and discouragements, when they all come under God's kingdom, equals good in the long run. Amen? And that's one more story of a miracle of what God can do for people who won't give up. Number 2, Horeb is also a place of new beginnings. I believe God tonight wants to bring many of us some new beginnings in some areas of our lives. This is where God came to Moses after 40 years of what he thought was failure and lost destiny. But Horeb was actually a constant reminder of his failures every day. He woke up every single day knowing the Hebrew language. I'm living in a place called desolation. It's called the dry place. It's called the desert. It's called failure. And every day for 40 years, Moses wakes up in a place that's dry, desolate, and full of all kinds of dry desert-type experiences that vexes his mind very much every day. Remember on Sunday, you that were here, I gave a message here about Jephthah, the judge, back in Judges chapter 11. And the Bible says there, of course, like I told you guys Sunday, that brothers of Jephthah rejected him and put him out of the house into a desolate place, into a dry place, a place called Tob. Who here knows what the name Tob again means? I told you guys on Sunday. Tob means good. Yes, one person was listening very carefully. Yes, listen carefully this Sunday if you can come back here. Tob means good. But the Bible says Tob was full of worthless men. You see, the people in the natural realm, his brothers, saw Jephthah as worthless. He was a half-brother of his own father and prostitute mother. And the guy had all things working against him, a different kind of a race, a mixed-race type person. But Jephthah finds himself going to the place that his brothers called him, a place full of worthless men. But God calls Tob good. And in the place called Tob, I told you guys Sunday, he finds a wife, he finds a family, he finds an army, he finds his destiny, and he finds himself back on the right path in the things of God. What the devil meant for evil, God turned it to the good. God shows up at Horeb to meet Moses, and God tells Moses, I call this a place not of desolation, I call it a place of new beginnings. He finds a burning bush. The bush is not being consumed. And God says, this is a place of your calling and a place of your destiny. It's a place for your new beginnings. And what does God do? God says, the place you're standing right now is holy, consecrated ground. Whenever God says that, it means God set that place apart for his own purpose, for blessing and good things. William Carey, the missionary, of course he's passed on now, he was known as the father of modern missions. His goal was to translate the Bible into as many dialects and languages of India that he could before he died. Well, back in 1832, his aides discovered flames in his printing room one night. Everything was totally burned down and destroyed that evening. William Carey was away traveling that night. They sent word to him the next morning and said, all has been destroyed. Your typeset settings have all been burned up. Your library is totally consumed. And all your translations of the Bible have now been lost and are now in ashes. He had typesets for 14 languages in India at that time. They were burned in one night. They said that William Carey was, of course, stunned. And he said under his breath there, the loss is heavy, but we're not discouraged. Indeed, the work has begun again to translate the Bible into every language. We are cast down, but we are not in despair. His knee-jerk reaction was, this is not the end of the story. Somehow, some way, this bad tragedy, God will turn this to the good, as only he can do. The good news was, the press and the media got a hold of this fire and William Carey's words and broadcast it across all of London and all of Great Britain. And out of the woodworks came hundreds and dozens of volunteers to come alongside William Carey. Before the year was up, Bibles have been translated now into 44 Indian dialects and languages in only a matter of months. What took him years for 14 languages, these guys came together and did 44 languages in a matter of months. God took what was bad and what looked like evil and Satan's work and turned it somehow to the good. Amen? God brings new beginnings to people's lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's admonishing Timothy, his young protege, the guy he mentored, to not give up the ministry, because Timothy's now facing obstacles and facing splits and schisms in a church called Ephesus. About 100,000 people go into that church, a huge church. People are backbiting, slandering, calling him too young, too greenhorn, too inexperienced, coming against him just left, right, and center, and Timothy's losing sleep. He's fearful. He's afraid. And Paul comes up there and says, do not be fearful, do not be afraid, but fan into flame the giftings that God placed in you upon the laying on of the apostles' hands. Fan that gift into flame and realize the God who called you is also going to see you through and not forsake you in this time of diminishing returns in your life. Chapter 1, verse 9, in your notes here, I think typed out as well, it says, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That Greek word there for the word purpose, it actually means something that was set out in advance. The word advance goes in your blank spot in your notes there. Purpose means something that was set out in advance. How many folks realize the Bible tells us there are works that God prepared for us in advance to do upon the face of the earth? You know, I spent some time this year, with a pastor whose wife has somehow gone off the rails. She got burned out in ministry. I'm not sure if she worked too hard. I'm not sure if she went through too much stuff in the church. I'm not sure what all the dynamics were with that. But she's put herself on the backside of the desert. For about 5 years now, she's not reading her Bible, she's not praying, she's not going to church, she's not doing anything for God whatsoever, and she's still in that mode today, and we're praying to God that she'll snap out of it in due time. But as I heard this story of this pastor, what came to my own heart and my mind was, these are the wasted years of her life. She doesn't realize that what she's not doing right now is going to make a difference for eternity. There's wasted time and wasted years going on that she'll never recapture. And I pray to God, her heart comes back to God, her heart gets right with God, But I also grieve with her own husband of the wasted years she's going through right now, not serving the Lord. I pray you folks here never have wasted months and years with your back turned to God because something bad takes place upon the earth, okay? So moving on here, God is telling us, no matter what the enemy is trying to cut off of us, or cut us off from, God is able to show up and give us a new beginning. The word for purpose in the Greek language sounds like prosthetic. And the word, I think it's how you pronounce it, prosthetics for your, like a arm or a leg. How's that pronounced? Prosthetics. I got it pretty much right, okay. That's the same, that word comes from the Greek word that comes from purpose, or makes the word purpose. And that word actually means that God restores something back that actually be lost, that got cut off from us. God restores the function back to the entire body of something that was cut off from us in times past. God's telling Timothy here through Paul, I'm going to take and bring forth the purpose. Though you might feel that you're shortchanged, your arm's been cut off, your leg's been cut off, you're going through a whole kind of a lame type process here, I'm going to bring you a prosthetic that helps you to stand on your feet once again. I'm going to help you help make up all the lack in your life, says the Lord, and restore the purpose in your life once again that brings you an ability to advance and go forth in the things of the Lord. Number three, God's provision for our future is also often given to us at Horeb. God's provision for our future is often given to us at Horeb. When God came to Moses, what did Moses have? A staff. That's all he had. And God tells Moses, what is in your hand? And Moses said, all I got is a staff. I found a stick out here. I found a branch years back here at Horeb. And I turned this branch into a staff that I used to somehow ward off the snakes and ward off the animals and somehow find some way to lean on this thing as well as I walk upon the face of the earth. And so the Hebrew word now for staff is interesting here. It actually means the scepter of a king. The staff that Moses had meant the scepter of a king. Moses, at God's command, throws the scepter down, the staff down. It becomes a snake. And God had taken and removed the gold-encrusted and all the jeweled-encrusted scepter he had back in Egypt from him and now gave him a simple, worthless piece of wood from a branch of a tree that he calls a staff, but God calls it the king's scepter. And God says, what the flesh could not do to deliver my people, I will do by a humble, worthless, natural branch that I somehow put supernatural ability into, because me plus nothing equals everything, says the Lord. And God is saying to you and I, no matter how stripped we get in life, how stripped we get down, God will take whatever's in our hand and he'll use it for our deliverance. If we'll place it in his hand once again and let that character that God has for us be developed inside of our lives in the bad things we go through. God caused Moses to keep the staff with him for the rest of his life. Exodus chapter 4, 17 says this. Now, again, this teaching comes largely in the ministry of Dutch Sheets, who's now ministering as a prayer minister, I believe, out of Georgia. Dutch Sheets had a very powerful church in Colorado Springs. He also had a great prayer ministry across our nation. He's gone to all 50 states trying to get the body of Christ to come together for prayer. He's got some tremendous books on intercessory prayer. But Dutch Sheets relates the story and says there was a season in his life several years ago where a whole lot of pain was put upon him. He was betrayed by some of his closest friends. They lied about him, betrayed him, lied about him. And he said he went through pain and he went through discouragement and he went through just wanting to give up and just quit. And he goes before God by himself in prayer. He said in this story, I'm expecting God to be sympathetic and to say, don't worry, Dutch, I'm going to get him. I'm going to avenge you. I'm going to spank those guys. They're going to be sorry they ever messed with you. I'm going to heal you, restore you, bless you, give you joy and peace. To his amazement, God didn't say any of those things. What God said to Dutch that amazed him, I want to make sure you get this right. He says, you need to learn to embrace the pain. You need to learn to embrace the pain. Dutch says, what in the world do you mean by that? And he learned to embrace the pain. God told him beyond that. He said, there's some things inside of your own heart I'm going to take and ferret out. I'm going to deal with. I'm going to show you. I'm going to bring forth healing in. I'm going to bring forth restructuring in. I'm going to bring forth some new beginnings to you in this bad situation. Now, God also showed him, I didn't make these men start lying to you about you. I didn't make these men betray you. That wasn't my doing, says the Lord. But I'm going to take what they did to you for evil, and I'm going to turn that for your good, but not in the way that you think I will. And Dutch Sheets goes on and says that he had some problems with performance, trying to perform in front of people and get their approval, get man's applause. Some rejection things in the past began to manifest inside of his own mind and heart. Some things he hadn't dealt with totally in his ministry were coming to the surface now once again. And God began to take and deal with some character issues in Dutch Sheets' heart. And he said, on the other side of all this pain and agony, God did a great reinforcing work in him that brought him a great return in the days ahead. So now today, in the year 2015, I am still benefiting from what God did for me in the midst of all that pain I went through years ago. God doesn't always work the way that we think God should, but God is wise and God is good, and God is a master surgeon who removes and prunes things from us he wants taken from us. Amen? So number four, new revelation also. New revelations of God are given at Horeb. It was on Mount Horeb that God revealed himself to Moses as I am. That goes in that blank spot. I am, what's that mean? When God says I am, that Hebrew word I am means I will be anything you need me to be in any circumstance on the face of the earth. I am means I am all things I need to be in any situation in the universe, says the Lord. That's good news, because we can face many things and God says nothing catches me by surprise. I can conquer and I have conquered anything that death, hell, and the grave can throw at you. At this mountain also, God revealed himself to Israel as Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi means my banner of victory, and his banner over me is love. Amen. Exodus chapter 19, verse 17 says, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain that was called Horeb. God brought them to the place of desolation, and he turned it into a place where he revealed his glory to them. They saw smoke, they saw fire, they began to praise and worship God in the beauty of holiness. God turned desolation into praise, into worship, into revelation of the glory, majesty, and the greatness of our God. One thing we need to have revealed to our children and our youth, even many adults right now, is God is powerful. God is mighty. God is real. God loves us. Nothing is too hard for our God. God is anything but boring, anything but lifeless, anything but religious. God is a living being who made us and has the best things in mind for us upon this earth. And I pray we catch hold of that for our youth and our children's sake as well. Last of all, number five, Horeb becomes a holy place, a holy place. Exodus chapter 19, 21 and 22 says this. The Lord said to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them will perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out also against them. And so God revealed himself as mighty, as a God that cannot be seen by the human eye, and a man would live because he's so awesome and so mighty like this. Your note says Horeb may begin as a horrible, that's a pun. Horeb may begin as a horrible place, amen, but when God gets finished with the work he wants to do in you, you will see it as a holy place that brought good transformations in your life. That long word goes there, transformations in your life. When you go through a horrible place, it's going to be a transforming place. If you let God get in the middle of it, he will reveal himself to you in that place. Perhaps some of the most amazing encounters any human being has ever had in the Bible took place at Mount Horeb. One last story before we close here in prayer. At the royal palace of Tehran in Iran, there's one of the most beautiful mosaic rooms that exists in the entire world in that palace. The architects had ordered huge sheets of mirrors to come in from another foreign country for the walls, to go on the walls, the mirrors. When the mirrors got there, in shipping, they all became broken and shattered. And the folks there that was going to take and build these walls with these mirrors threw the whole bunch of them in the trash. The key main chief architect said, "Where is those mirrors at that are shattered?" And they gave them to him. He found them. And he takes them and smashes them up into smaller and smaller pieces. And he glues all the small mirrored pieces on the wall and makes the most beautiful mosaic the world has ever seen to this day. He takes what is broken and shattered and looks like it's worthless and brings beauty out of ashes. And God is the same thing for you and I. Your life might have gone through shattering things in the past, abuses, being misused, being lied to, being betrayed. God takes all those mirrors that get shattered there, all those broken pieces, God gathers them together and makes a beautiful mosaic out of them, as only God can do. I'm going to have James help me out here just to take and play. I want to hear God's voice again for a moment before I pray and get his direction here at the end of this service, because we're talking about transformations and Horeb being a place of new beginnings. But I want to just have us focus in on what is the Holy Spirit saying to us in the big picture of Austin, Texas, of this city. What new beginnings does God have ordained? What purpose does God have for Austin? Do you believe the purpose for Austin is to become the next Hollywood, to become the next place of all kinds of godless acts more and more every year? Do you believe that Austin is destined to become more and more carnal, more and more fleshly? That's what God's plan is for our city? I don't believe that. I believe God's purpose for this city is some of the best Christian musicians the world's ever seen being birthed here and being loosed out of here. Some of the best Christian artists, actors, actresses, tech people involved in computers, inventions, and things that are creative, things that are witty and so forth, being loosed here upon this place. Let's pray right now just for a moment that God's purposes for Austin, for Pflugerville, for all these surrounding areas will be revealed and be realized in our generation. May it be our due season. Father, we agree right now together, first of all, for our city of Austin. May the purposes of God be revealed, be manifest, O God, be released upon this city in the days ahead. Help us, O God, as a body of Christ, be like little mirrors reflecting the glory of God upon this city. And create, O God, a divine heavenly mosaic that brings forth beauty, brings forth glory, brings forth reflections of God's nature upon this city. Help us, O God, to be those who are hearts become united together more and more as pastors, Christians, churches, denominations, O God. Bring us together to be one, O God, as a voice who speaks out the will of God, the words of God, the desires of God for our city. And I say also, Lord, reveal your desires to the prophets, to the apostles, to the body of Christ in this city, to know what you're saying, Father God, to us. In Jesus, we praise you, Lord. Individuals in this congregation today, if they're going through a time where they need new beginnings in their life, I pray, oh God, you help us to not put our trust in flesh or man. Let us, oh God, know that our trust must be in you, Father, because you're the author and finisher of our faith. You are the one who gives us, Lord, your strength. You give strength to feeble knees. You cause the weak, oh God, to become strong. You bring forth, oh God, a better return for those, oh Lord, who call upon your name. And I praise you, God, this day we don't find ourselves putting our confidence in the flesh, our education, our bank accounts, our spouse, our children, our city. But our confidence is in the Lord our God and your kingdom, Father God, that reigns forevermore. Help us also, God, be those who say, Father God, we're going to walk not by the flesh, but walk by the Spirit, and walk by faith. And we say right now, Father God, take away everything out of our hearts that would hinder us from receiving and having and obtaining your promises for us for new beginnings. Let us not grow weary, bitter, angry, discouraged by the battles of life around us, disappointments, reversals, losses, health issues. Let those things, oh God, not drag us down. But oh God, let us be those who say, I will praise God in the fire. And I will say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I bring a sacrifice of praise to the Lord my God, because you are worthy of praise, worthy of glory, worthy of honor. Father, last of all, I pray for new beginnings for our youth, our children, our young marrieds, our college and career people, oh God. I praise you, God, revival breaks loose in their lives, their hearts. Help us, God, when we come together here at this church. See your presence, God, manifest among us so mightily. It keeps on drawing people, God, like Jennifer, to yourself, to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Help us, God, to be those who bring forth the things of faith that brings a conducive atmosphere for new beginnings for our children and for our youth and for our young adults. And for those also, God, that are even older in the faith, new beginnings in Jesus' name. Father, I praise you for all these things. Take what has been sown and taught tonight. Let it be breathed on, God, by your Spirit. Let it bring forth the fruit that remains. We praise you, God, for all of these things in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you, folks, so much tonight for your testimonies. Thank you for being here tonight as well. God bless you. Keep on praying for those you don't know to pray about in our church. If you can, again, come back this coming Sunday and try to meet Nate's parents, being here from California. And it's going to be a great weekend, but may God use all of us this week to be a blessing to someone around us who needs Christ in their lives. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you guys in a few days, we hope.